take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 7. And this is going to be the 29th message in the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to be continuing on the closing sentiments or the closing statements of Jesus Christ's infamous message that he preached there on that mountain. And he begins the end of, or the conclusion, if you will, he begins the conclusion of his message by bringing in a series of things that are brought to us in twos. Last week, we saw the twos. We saw two ways. Christ presents to us two ways. There was a narrow way and there was a broad way. There was a right way and there was a wrong way. And there is a way, the Bible says, that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know, no matter how we look at it, again, it doesn't matter from which direction we look at it, there truly are only two ways. There are only two religions in the world. Of course, as I mentioned, one source says there's over 4,000 religions, but no, there are only two religions in the world. One is a faith-based religion, and the other one is a works-based religion. All of the religions of the world are all based on works. They're all based on human effort, a certain way or a certain thing that we must do, whether it's baptism or church membership or keeping the golden rule or whatever it may be, living a cloistered life in the mountains somewhere, something that we must do in order to be saved. Every single religion in the world teaches that it is up to us and our performance and our duty to earn salvation, to earn the afterlife. That is the one way. And the other way, the only other religion, is Christianity, biblical Christianity, that teaches us, yes, we should live right. Amen? We should live right. We should obey God. But those things don't get us to heaven. We cannot work our way to heaven. We love Jesus Christ. Therefore, as we even saw today in Sunday school, if he loved me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus Christ said. And we love him because he first loved us. He died for our sins. And you know, that is the greatest motivation for obedience that there is. We don't obey, we don't follow Christ, we don't follow God's laws because we're trying to earn something. We do it because we love God. And we desire to please Him because He's died for us. He's demonstrated, commendeth, showed His love to us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. So there are only two ways. And this morning, I want to look at the two trees. The two trees. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labors. The Bible has lots to say about the benefits of things being in twos. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, we're going to learn about the two trees. The Bible says, beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction. We thank you for this lovely, glorious message that you preached to the multitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And in it, we have seen so many things in this day, on this beautiful Lord's Day you've given to us. May we see and be shown some truths again. God, I pray that you would help us to understand, Lord, our need to beware. We live in a day when people, so many people are being enticed away from the truths of the Word of God. They're heaping onto themselves teachers having itching ears, helping them feel better, having more self-esteem and more self-love and self-worship. But Lord, they're bringing them no closer to You. And God, I pray today as we look at this message that the Spirit of God would work in our hearts. And God, I pray that You would be glorified and honored by all that we say and all that we do. I pray if there's someone here today that does not know Christ, that today they might come to know You as Savior. And Lord, we're just grateful for Your blessings and Your goodness. And would You bless this time for Your glory in Jesus' name. And amen. The Bible here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, talks about two trees. One is good and the other is corrupt. Now, I know, you know, in our society, lawyers generally get a bad rap. And sometimes I think there's good reason for it. Amen. We're going through the things with the Turrell estate, and it seems like every time we turn around, there's a lawyer's fee involved. If we get them because of the money being in their account, you know, they have to sometimes pay bills. If we got hydro bills or whatever it may be, we've been able to do it out of the bank account, but now that all the money's out of the bank and into the lawyer's trust account, if we want to pay a bill, if we want to do something, if we need to pay taxes or whatever it may be, we've got to get the lawyer to do it. And the cost of the lawyer to do it is usually more than the bill. Amen? But, you know, they do get a bad rap. There was a bunch of guys, thieves. They decided to break into a club one time. And this club was a club that was made up only of lawyers. There was a whole ton of lawyers. Well, these guys broke in there, and they probably wished that they did not. I mean, they got in there, and not only did they barely get away with their lives, there was a fight for money going on and all kinds. It was crazy. These lawyers, don't mess with them. Well, after about 15 minutes, the thieves managed to get out, and all they had on them was, all they brought out with them was $25. And the sad part of it is they went in with $100. Amen. There's good trees and there's corrupt trees. And the Bible here talks about the corrupt. And first of all, He talks about false prophets. And truly, these false prophets are these trees, these corrupt trees. And I want you to notice the command from Christ Himself. He tells us to beware. And as I mentioned this morning, in Sunday school, you know, there's a lot of people out there that say, well, we're not supposed to judge. We're not supposed to warn people about other false teachers and about, you know, what's going on out there. You know, just don't stir the pot and just leave them. They're doing all right. They're doing some good. Just, you know, be quiet about it. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us that we are to beware. And as I mentioned, the word beware, that's the idea of being aware. How are you going to be aware of false teachers, false prophets? Well, the only way to be aware is to know about them and to understand them and to realize what's going on in our world today. And I personally believe that there's never been a day since the time of Jesus Christ's ascension that we have had more false prophets. They abound. In fact, Jesus Christ said that one of the signs of His coming would be false Christ or false prophets or individuals teaching wrong doctrine, if you will. There was some people visiting Zambia, Africa years ago, and they were there and things looked pretty decent as they were driving along the streets in Zambia there, and they got to a busier area of the city, and they noticed that in this core of the city there was nothing but chaos going on, not only on the streets, but on the sidewalks as well. It was chaos, absolute and utter chaos. And they later found out what the problem was. The first problem with the streets and why the streets were in a mess is that somebody had stolen all the traffic signals, all the lights. They were gone, stolen. And then they learned that the reason why there was all of this chaos on the streets is because the individuals who had stolen the traffic lights had smashed out the green glass on the green light, and they were on the street corners selling them as jade to would-be and unsuspecting tourists. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a lot of counterfeit people out there. And somebody said this, and I really like this quote, "The more valuable the coin, the more numerous its counterfeits." And Jesus Christ, the most precious coin that we could ever imagine, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, has its counterfeits. There's been a plethora of false teachers in our society in recent years. And I think one of the things, certainly one of the things that comes with the freedom of religion is the freedom of error and falsehood. How can we forget the David Koreshes and the Branch Davidian, or the Jimmy Joneses and the Jonestown Massacre? Or how about Mary Baker Eddy Glover or Ellen White? And certainly these are obvious to anyone as being false teachers. We all realize that. We all recognize them. Walter Martin. They're all listed in Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults. But these false prophets that Jesus Christ is talking about here, they're not so obvious. The Bible says that these false prophets are going to come onto us in sheep's clothing. They're going to be nice guys. They're going to be very eloquent when they speak. They're going to be well-groomed salesmen. They are truly going to be those individuals that have the itching ears. And they're going to sway and persuade the multitudes. And you know, today, and I think about today, and I think back to when I was first saved. It was just over 20 years ago. About 23 years ago. And back 23 years ago, there was still an element of neo-evangelical teachers out there. Even Billy Graham preached the gospel. And although we say, yes, we would not agree with everything that all of these guys and these individuals, these neo-evangelicals were teaching, we wouldn't agree with everything about them, they still had the gospel. And there was a certain element of fact and truth. You know, I mentioned before, I love my Ryrie Bible. I love the notes. Not everything I agree with, obviously, but what we would consider Ryrie to have been a neo-evangelical. He preaches on hell. He preaches a sound gospel. He teaches that those that do not trust Jesus Christ as their Savior will spend eternity in hell. But I look around today, 23 years later since the day I trusted Jesus Christ, and I look at the multitudes of neo-evangelical teachers today, and I'm sorry, but I cannot think of one that would preach the gospel. And, you know, people get mad when you beware of them. You know, I know one of the godfather of new evangelicals today, Rick Warren, you could listen to 100 years of his messages and you would never, ever hear a call to salvation. You would never hear a message about hell. You would never hear a fact that if you don't turn from your sins and trust Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. And he's a false teacher. And his books are the most popular books in neo-evangelical circles today. We think about the emerging church today. What is the emerging church? The emerging church is basically a new name for neo-evangelicalism. And it's laden with heresy and falsehoods. Rob Bell, probably one of the leading new evangelicals, said this: I'm for fidelity, I'm for love, whether it is a man and a woman, or whether a woman and a woman, or a man and a man. I think the ship has sailed, and I think the church needs to adjust. This is the world that we are living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. Tony Jones said this: we do not think the emerging church movement is about changing your worship service. Now, this is something I want us to understand. Because somehow today we think, you know, okay, just because they remove the pulpit, and just because they get up and they talk and they're wearing ripped blue jeans and, you know, wearing a t-shirt and maybe a baseball hat and talking in a mic and there's no Bible to be found ever, it's just a different method. Well, even they admit that it's not a different method. It's a different doctrine. It's a different doctrine. And again, Tony Jones says, we do not think this emerging church movement is about changing your worship service. It's not about changing your service. He says, we do not think this is about how we structure your church staff. This is actually about changing theology. This is about our belief that theology changes. The message of the gospel changes. I'm sorry, folks. The message of the gospel does not change. It is not just the method. Listen to this. It is not just the method that changes. Brian McLaren said this: I must add, though, that I don't believe making disciples must equal making adherence to the Christian religion. It may be advisable in many, not all, circumstances to help people become followers of Jesus and remain with their Buddhist, Hindu, or Jewish context. Tony Jones again said this: I now believe that GLBTQ, that is gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, and queers, can live lives in accordance with biblical Christianity, at least as much as any of us can, and that their monogamy can and should be sanctioned and blessed by church and state. Spencer Burke said, I'm not sure I believe in God exclusively as a person anymore either. I now incorporate a pantheistic view, which basically means that God is in all, alongside my creedal views of God as Father, Son, and the Spirit. Brian McLaren again said, I don't think we've got the gospel right yet. I don't think the liberals have it right, but I don't think that we have it right either. None of us have arrived at orthodoxy. Doug Padgett said this: God is going to judge the life and repair and restore and heal the life of everybody in the same way. Everyone. Rob Bell again said, a staggering number of people have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance of anything better. This is misguided and toxic. And ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. Brian McLaren again said this: ask me if Christianity, my version of it, the Pope's or whoever's, is orthodox, meaning true, and here's my honest answer: a little, but not yet. To be a Christian is generously orthodox. Is a generously orthodox way is not to claim to have the truth captured, stuffed, and mounted on the wall, but we keep seeking. Rob Bell again said, the Christian faith is mysterious to the core. It is about things and beings that ultimately can't be put into words. Language fails, and if we do definitely put God into words, we have at that very moment made God something God is not. Brian McLaren said, ultimately I hope Jesus will save Buddhists, Islam, and every other religion, including the Christian religion, which often seems to need saving as much as any other religion does. Rob Bell, what if tomorrow something digs... Now listen to this. What if tomorrow someone digs up definite proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry? An archaeologist finds Larry's tomb and they do DNA samples to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers. They threw it in to appeal to the followers of Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at Jesus' time, whose gods have virgin births. Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live? End of quote. In other words, Rob says that the virgin birth is a myth. Again, Brian McLaren, a lot of arguments happen amongst religious and non-religious people about the question of who's going to hell and who's going to heaven. And a lot of times Christians get into this argument by saying, we have the only way to heaven. And people often ask me, what do I think is the way to heaven? I have a problem when they ask me this question. I love it when people ask me that question. Amen. Praise God. But he says, I hate it when people ask me this question. It's assuming that the primary purpose of Jesus coming and the primary message of Jesus was a message about how to get to heaven. Tony Jones said, we must stop looking for some objective truth that is available when we delve into the text of the Bible. In other words, we can't find the truth in the Bible. Brian McLaren, the church has been preoccupied with the question, what happens after to your soul after you die, as if the reason for Jesus coming can be summed up in this: Jesus is trying to help get some souls into heaven as opposed to hell after they die. I just think a fair reading of the Gospels blows that out of the water. I don't think that the entire message and life of Jesus can be boiled down to heaven and hell. Again, Brian McLaren said, let me offer 10 suggestions for reclaiming the Bible for contemporary readers. Drop any affair you may have with certainty. End of quote. And don't worry, I've only got a few more. Rob Bell said, in yoga, it's not how flexible you are. It's not whether you can do the poses. It's not how much you can bend yourself. It's can you keep your breaths in and out, consistent breaths out through whatever you are doing. And the yoga masters say this. This is how it is when you follow Jesus and surrender to God. It is your breath being consistent. It's your connection with God, regardless of the pose you find yourself in. That's integrating the divine into the daily. In other words, it doesn't matter where you are in life, you can still be okay with God. And this is Tony Jones again. That statement, the methods change, but the message stays the same, is actually a lie. So again, it's not just the methods. They're not just changing the service, changing the structure of the church. They're changing the message. That is clear. And it's a lie. They admit it's a lie for us to believe that it's anything different. Tony Jones, again, my final quote, he says this: maybe some evangelicals should tear the book of Romans out of their Bible and read a Romans-free Bible for a few years. Then they can paste it back into their Bible. In other words, what does the Romans deal with? Judgment, heaven, hell, evangelism. What are the marks of a false teacher? In Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 to 20, Jesus warns his disciples against the false teachers who will surely come. They will seem harmless or even attractive to the world. But inwardly, the Bible says that they are like wolves. They're savage, wild, and they are destructive to Jesus Christ. And in fact, they are the individuals, they are the ones who are bringing division into the church, into the Christian community. Because they're teaching divisive ways. They're teaching heresy. They're teaching things that are not fact. They're lies. And they're damning millions to hell. The mark of false prophets or teachers is self-serving unfaithfulness to God and His truth. It's not truth. Remember, throw away any idea of certainty when you read the Bible. It's more likely that he will err by failing to say what he should say. He will gloss over all the tough questions and issues, as did the false prophets in the Old Testament who went around saying, and what did we read and see this morning in Sunday school? Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 14, peace, peace. That was their message. And the Bible goes on to say there, when there was no peace. You know, the false prophets, these false teachers today, they're no different, absolutely no different than the false teachers and the false prophets in the days of Micah and Jeremiah and Isaiah and the others of the Old Testament. They are teachers in the church today. There are teachers who never speak of repentance, self-denial, the call to live relatively poor for the Lord's sake, or any other demanding aspects of discipline. They will tell you what you want to hear. The Bible tells us that in Genesis, God made man in His image. But at the Tower of Babel, when the false religions of the world started, when man ultimately fell, man began to create God in his image. And man began from that point forward to make a God that suited them, to make a God after their own liking. One of the greatest crimes of Christianity is when we try to pull God down to our level, when we want to make God something other than what He is. These are the marks of false teachers. Anyone who is in a position of spiritual leadership who fails to teach the more demanding, hard things of the Bible, heaven, hell, judgment, sin, if they're not prepared to preach on the narrow way and the broad way, the rough road, they are truly false prophets. Number two, the Bible says that they will have false fruit. The Bible says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. The men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." And I something just came to my mind. I want to mention this as well. You know, when it comes to these individuals, and we read several quotes there of modern false prophets, false teachers, who will tell you that if you read the Bible, the one they're saying, an honest account of the Bible, the Gospels, really doesn't have anything to do with heaven or hell. Well, you know, Jesus Christ taught on hell four times more than He did on heaven. I don't know what Gospels these individuals are reading, but it doesn't seem like they're reading the same ones that we are. So anyways, the Bible goes on to say that they will bring false fruit. You know, when we think about good fruit and bad fruit, and you know, I there's nothing in my life, there's nothing better than a good piece of fruit. Amen. I love fruit, and I know Diane. I think I was mentioning this as well. Diane came home the other day with some apples, and I said, "Well, normally it isn't the time of the year to get good apples. The apples that we're eating right now were picked last fall, and they've kept them in refrigerators and preserved them until now. And usually they're starting to get a little soft." And she brought those apples home, and I thought, well, I'll give them a try. And I bit into one, man, and they were beautiful, delicious apples. What is worse, though, than, you know, that having a rotten apple? You know, you bite into that apple, and there's part of it that's rotten. You eat around the rotten part of it. You, you grab an apple, and I've done this before. I've grabbed an apple, and I was just about to bite it, and there's a worm inching along. Who's ever done that? You know what is worse than finding a worm in your apple? Finding half a worm in your apple. Yeah. The good tree, I want you to notice this in our text here, the good tree can only produce good fruit, only produce good fruit. And the Bible talks there about that fruit being sweet and delicious, no worms, no rot, no decay, beautiful, sweet fruit. On the other hand, the corrupt tree can only produce bitter, rotten fruit and full of decay, critters and corruption. And again, we learned a little while ago that the fruit, what is the fruit of a Christian? Soul winning, winning others to Christ. Our spiritual fruit will be positive. Our devotion to God will be positive. Our fruit is our growth, our sanctification for God. So many other things. And the Bible says that these individuals, their fruit will be rotten. I want you to notice in verse 17 that nature teaches us about these false prophets. And nature teaches us that these false prophets' fruit will always be rotten and corrupt. Nature teaches us that it cannot be otherwise in verse 18. It can't be any different. Even the absence of good fruit on a tree is evidence enough on the same authority that it is only fit, the Bible says, for the fire. Everyone who knoweth what godliness is will know this to be true, because he will know for himself what godliness does. He will know that it changes the life. And the only reason why the individual who is a good tree, the only reason he can produce good fruit and only good fruit is because his nature is changed. He's got a new nature. And the person who has a new nature in producing good fruit is just doing that, acting according to their nature. Those individuals that don't have a new nature, they can't win the victory over sin. They can't produce anything spiritual in their lives because they have no new nature. And what they are doing is only acting according to it. The world is only acting according to their nature. We looked at the two ways. And why is that one way that leadeth to destruction? Why is it so broad? Why is it so wide? Why can you march an army down the street through that gate? Because it's easy for the natural man to enter in. There's no coercing. There's no prodding. There's no cattle prods needed. It's easy because it's their nature. And that's what nature tells us. That's what Jesus Christ, that's why he uses the illustrations of these trees and tells us that they cannot change. That tree, that corrupt tree cannot change because the fruit isn't the problem. The tree and its roots, its nature, that's the problem. And as long as that tree has the corrupt nature, it cannot and it will not produce anything but false fruit. And then finally, number 3, we see a false hope. In verse 19, the Bible says, "Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits fruits ye shall know them." It is interesting, as I mentioned, that all of the false teachers of today, I had a lot of quotes, but I literally could be here all day quoting these individuals and their denial of the fundamentals of Christianity. But the one thing that seems to be paramount in their teaching is the denial of hell. the denial of judgment. They deny any sort of judgment. And as I mentioned, Christ talked about hell, fire and brimstone, talked about destruction, talked about all of these things four times more than he talked about heaven. And yet these individuals who claim to believe the Bible, who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, seem to fall short of following him. When Christ said that they will be cast into the fire, we will know them by their fruits, by their spiritual fruits. And certainly their false messages is not good spiritual fruit. Jim Elliot, the missionary that died, a pilot many years ago, trying to reach the Indians in South America. Jim Elliot, he was martyred in 1956, and he was a passionate Christian who journaled many of his thoughts and prayers. And one such entry addressed his concerns about impact. He wrote this, "Father," he said, "make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork that I must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." End of quote. Jim Elliot was a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he desired more than anything that his life would be a life that would point to Christ. There are two trees out there. One is fruitful because it's living. The other does not produce fruit because it is spiritually dead and cannot produce spiritual fruit. And I'll leave you with this old song William Cowper wrote many years ago. "The Lord receives his highest praise from humble minds and hearts sincere, while all the loud professors say offends the righteous judge's ears. To walk as children of the day, to mark the precept's holy light, to wage the warfare, watch and pray, show who are pleasing in his sight. Not words alone it costs the Lord to purchase pardon for his own, nor will a soul be grace restored, return to the Savior words alone. With golden bells, the priestly vest, and rich pomegranates bordered round, the need of holiness expressed, and called for fruit as well as sound. Easy indeed it were to reach a mansion in the courts above, if swelling words and fluent speech might serve instead of faith and love. But none shall gain the blissful place or God's unclouded glory see, who talks of free and sovereign grace, unless that grace has made him free." Has that grace made you free? Free from the judgments of God? Free from the penalty of hell? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? And are we aware of what is out there? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Lord, I thank you that you've shown us the mark of a false teacher. And Lord, clearly, as we look through the Bible, a false teacher is simply someone who's only going to speak pleasing things. Someone only bringing good news, and tickling our ears, and saying everything's all right when they're not. Lord God, we all need salvation. We've all needed it. And God, I pray if there's somebody here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in Christ, God, I pray that they would do that today. And I pray for us as Christians that we would understand and we would know and we would be aware of what is going on and realize that there are many false prophets out there who are trying desperately to deceive the multitudes, and in many cases they are deceiving, or they're doing just that. Lord, may our eyes be open. May we love you, and may we as Christians be continually bringing forth that spiritual fruit for your glory and honor. And with everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, again, I'm just going to ask a couple of questions and if you need me to pray for you, I will. And the first question, I guess, would be, are you saved? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Could you, with an upraised hand, say, Pastor McSwiggin, I know the Lord. Thank you for those hands. Amen. Thank you. Would you be here this morning? You know, maybe I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but just, if you're not saved and you need me to pray for you and you're concerned about your soul, maybe just quickly look up at me. Just quickly look up. Anyone at all, say, Pastor, pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you be here then as a Christian and say, Pastor, I have never really understood until this morning maybe what really the new movement is all about. It's not just about change of methods. It's certainly a change of truth. And would you pray for me that I might have better understanding about what's going on, about this world and the false prophets out there? Would you say, Pastor, pray for me? Thank you. Amen. Father, thank you for each one that's here today. And Lord, we are in a battle. The truth has always been under attack. But Lord, you've told us that the longer we go and into the last days, that false teachers will multiply and multiply and multiply. And God, that is exactly what we've seen today. That is exactly what we have. Like, I believe that's never happened before. The false teachers have always been properly labeled as cults, but now the mainstream and their false doctrines are just being accepted. God, I pray that we would stand for the truth of thy word and we would believe in the certainty of your word. And so bless us and help us as we fight the battle and as we desire to live for you. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand to our feet. And we'll sing an invitation song. If you want to come, the altar is open.